Psalm 119, 1 to 16. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word.
Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 15, and I'm reading from the NIV. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to us, to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Francis and Andy, for our readings. Let's just pray for John as he comes to speak. And I'm going to start with the collect for today, which is very appropriate. O God, you know us to be set in the midst of so many and great dangers that by reason of the frailty of our nature, we cannot always stand upright. Grant to us such strength and protection as may support us through dangers and carry us through all temptations. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So, Lord, guide us as we listen to your word today. Guide John as he speaks. Fill him with your spirit and help us to hear your true word to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, everybody at Mark's Tay. It's quite delightful with the weather. Good morning, Zoomers. Don't want to miss any of you out. This morning, as you've already been told, and you've probably gathered from the hymns and the readings and so on, I'm talking about something quite specific. I want to talk about something that every one of us, without exception, will face. Sometimes when you preach, you wonder who in the church the sermon might really be for, and sometimes it'll touch some more than others. But I think I can honestly say today, without exception, the word this morning is for you, because it affects each and every one of us. In fact, it comes constantly at us in our lives all of the time. It comes in many different forms. Situational sometimes, sometimes probably mostly in our thoughts, what we think about, situations we face, perhaps conversation, the language we use, and so on. And no matter how spiritual we might think we are, no matter how long we may have been a Christian, no matter how much we believe that we know God, how much we read our Bibles or pray, how much we attend church or meetings, or even go on theological courses, or maybe read really good Christian books. Always a good thing to do. I was in a church many years ago where the thing that you had to aspire to was always reading the latest Christian book that had come out, that had been written by somebody, a great inspiration about how you could live, or how you could study the word better, or how you could pray better, or pray for healing, or deliverance, or whatever it was. But however much we do all of those things, we will all face what I'm talking about this morning, temptation. In fact, even our Lord Jesus Christ faced temptation. He faced it head on, because living here in this world, it's something he came up against. And I suppose we can feel a little heartened by that, actually, when he did. But how we deal with it will determine how our lives turn out. It will affect your destiny. It will affect probably your family and your relationships. It may affect your work. It certainly will affect your witness to other people. It's very all-encompassing, and we cannot get away from it. I want to tell you a little story this morning. I'll be honest and quote the source from Ian, but I have embellished this one a little bit. I don't suppose it's a true one, but it's good anyway. So a group of church leaders decided to get together and spend some time together praying for one another. And on this particular occasion, they thought that perhaps the best way would be for, in confidence, of course, to share with each other the particular issues they struggled with. Now, it was made very clear in the meeting that everything that would be said would be kept within these four walls, between you and me. You know the kind of thing when you have a chat with somebody and you say, just between you, me, and the gatepost, or just within the walls here. What's said here stays here, yeah? So that was the clear understanding. And what happened was, the first one said, well, he said, to be honest, he said, I have a real problem with pride. He said, so much of what I do is sort of dominated by it. He said, and the temptation is almost overwhelming. He said, I would just love you to pray for me, because he said, I believe I could honour God so much better if I didn't really yield to that temptation. The second one said, he said, well, I have a problem with money. He said, it's just so tempting. He said, I'm just so tempted to think about myself all the time, and giving is really hard, and I really have a problem with that. And the third one said, he said, well, to be honest, he said, I've got a couple of problems. He said, one of them is alcohol. He said, I find, you know, I'm inclined to drink too much. He said, and the other one is lust. He said, I really, really struggle with lust. He said, and I just really don't know what to do about it. And the fourth one said, he said, well, I'll be honest. He said, my problem's gossip. He said, I hear something about somebody, a nice juicy bit of gossip, and I just cannot resist sharing it. Now, I can imagine that the rest of them were somewhat reluctant there at that point, having shared what was going on in their lives and having heard what he confessed to. And, well, they began to pray for each other, and I'd imagine they prayed rather hard. And maybe we need to do the same thing. See, the Bible teaches that temptation is common to man. And that, by the way, includes the lovely ladies present and the ladies on Zoom. None of us can escape it. You will have it. And in actual fact, it's a test of our faith. It really is a test often of how much we love God and how committed we are to living a Christian life in a way that is God-honoring and God-pleasing. And the issue is never about if or not we feel tempted by something, but rather about how we deal with it. It's not about whether my temptation or my area of weakness is stronger than yours or different to yours, and it will be different. You know, some people really struggle with things that other people just don't find an issue with at all. For some people, pride is not an issue. For others, money isn't an issue. For some people, alcohol's not an issue. I have to say, I'm very happy to go out for a meal like I did last night with a couple from Aldham Church, and one other person joined us as well that's also at Aldham Church. We had a meal and I enjoyed one lager with some lime, but I stopped at one and I'm quite happy to do that. But for somebody else, that will be a bigger issue. And so temptation is a fact of life. Now, we're 2 or 3 weeks away from entering Lent, and you'll hear quite a lot about Jesus in the wilderness and so on during Lent, so I don't want to dwell on that too much. But I said just now that Jesus faced temptation. But it's important to remember that whilst he faced temptation, he was without sin. Were that not to be a fact, he could never have gone to the cross and died in our place and appropriated the forgiveness for sin that we have. He could never have done that. He could never have redeemed us if he'd fallen into sin. And by the way, Satan, the enemy of our souls, knew that fact. Jesus was tempted, but he was without sin. Matthew 4, we read that Satan tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. And Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, I can imagine he must have felt famished. I'm not sure I could fast for 40 days or even 4 days, comes to that. I have done 3, actually, on one or two occasions, but pretty hard, isn't it? He would have felt starving hungry. You know, his human body, we have to remember, though he was Jesus, he was in human, you know, God in human form. Must have been horrendous. In verse 3, we read that Satan says this to him: "If you are the Son of God, you could turn these stones into bread." Whoa, turn them into bread, Jesus. I mean, why not? You know, you're the Son of God. You can do it. But Jesus answered this way: "It is written," in other words, he was quoting the scriptures, "it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Use scripture to help you with temptation, just as Jesus did. And that's why it's important to have a strong deposit of the word of God so that we can do just that. But in verse 6, we see that Satan tries again to tempt him. He thought, well, I didn't get away with the last one. Maybe I'll have another go. And he says, "Throw yourself off the top of the temple. Come on," he says, "you know you can do it. You know you'll be saved. The angels will save you. God in heaven won't, you know, he won't let you die as a result of that. Come on, you know, do it. The angels will take care of you." But Jesus resisted that temptation because he knew he needed to. Wonderful examples for us to learn from. I wonder how much we think about that when we face temptation. I want to say something to you that you might find surprising to start with, so please don't think I'm a heretic. Just stay with me and I will explain, I promise. Got to be careful when it's being recorded, you know, people quote you and things. But the fact is, there is actually a positive side to temptation. It's not all negative. Because one of the things about temptation is it actually offers you a choice. Temptation is not sin. We need to draw a distinction there and remember that because we're tempted, it doesn't necessarily follow that we sin. Temptation in itself is not sin. Always, always remember that. Because you see, we can choose to either go along with our natural inclinations, we can choose to give in to the thing on which we're weak. We can choose to do the thing that somebody else suggests is, oh, come on, have another drink, come on. I know you've only had three already, but another one won't hurt you. Come on, another glass of Rioja or whatever it is. We can choose to go with that. Or we can say, I'll make a quality decision. I'll make a positive choice. And I'll choose to do the right thing. See, they're the choices, aren't they? And depending on which side of that we go will determine the outcome of the situation and will form a pattern in your life. Really important that we learn how to be able to make the right choices in those situations. Some of you may remember years ago there was little bracelets went out, little plastic bracelets, WWJD. Anybody familiar with those? You're looking at what would Jesus do? Yeah. The idea was that mainly around teenagers and so on, but I believe they were given out at the Soul Survivor conference one year. They're giving out thousands of the things. I went there with a group of young people and they were giving these things out left, right and centre. But the idea was that when you faced a situation of temptation or perhaps in a given situation you really didn't know quite what to do as a young Christian, that you would look at that and ask yourself, what would Jesus do in this situation? How would he handle it? How would he get around it? How would he maintain his witness? How would he be able to, even though he faced temptation, be able to be without sin and never fall? Just a thought. Maybe a WWJD bracelets ought to come in again. Might help us, mightn't it? But you know something? When we make the right decision, and we do what honours God, we become stronger and we score a victory over the enemy of our souls. You will be strong if you're tempted today and on something and you resist that, you will be stronger the next time. And if you resist it again, you will be stronger the next time and so on after that. But you know something, it also works the other way. When we end up giving in to temptation continually, we weaken and we end up with what the Bible describes as a seared conscience. You wonder what a seared conscience might be? Well, let me tell you something. Many years ago, my ex-mother-in-law, who's passed away now, she used to be able to go to an oven when it had been on full heat cooking a roast dinner, open the door with her bare hands without oven gloves, take what she cooked out of the oven and place it on the top. Didn't hurt her at all. You think, how could that be? But I couldn't do it. I don't know whether any of you could. But one day I said to her, I said, Mim, I said, however you're able to do that, you must burn your hands. She said, no, not really. She said, done it for years. She said, I've always done that. She said, did it as a young girl. She took stuff out of the oven. Didn't even think about it now. See, what had happened is that the skin on her fingers had become hardened and thickened. And the nerve endings had got so used to her doing that, that in the end, she didn't even notice the difference. Just wasn't an issue any longer. In other words, the nerves had become seared. And that's what happens to a Christian when we continually sin. When we allow sin to dominate in our lives, and we think we've got away with it. And let me tell you, by the way, we never get away with it because God is all seeing. There's nothing you'll hide from him. You may hide it from people. You might hide it from your boss at work. You may hide it really well from people in the church with whom you fellowship, but you'll never hide it from God. But what you will do is when you keep falling, you will end up with a seared conscience. And in the end, you won't feel bad about it. You'll just feel good about it. But it doesn't change the fact that we're living in sin, which is not God's purpose or plan for any of our lives. Throughout Scripture, there are numerous accounts of people who were tempted. Some of them, godly people actually, fell into temptation. Probably the best example I can give you, one you'll know well, I won't dwell too long on it, but David with Bathsheba. You know the story? He saw a beautiful girl out on the terrace, thought, wow, look at that, and kept looking. You know, one look he'd have got away with. He might have got away with two or three. But the problem was he planned in his mind to try and find out about her, sent somebody to inquire, you know, who is that young woman? Who is she? Is she married? Who's she married to? Might she like me? You know, all the thoughts are going on. He's building the picture in his mind. And in the end, he sends instruction for her to come to see him. And you know the story. He had an adulterous affair with her. She became pregnant. Oh, dear, what do I do now? Ooh, her husband will find out about this. So David arranges for her husband to be on the front line of battle where he would almost certainly die, and he did. And he thought he got away with it. But he hadn't got away with it, because there were consequences that came from that. And David, in the end, eventually had to come before God in repentance and pour out his heart and seek God's forgiveness, which he had, but far better not to have sinned in the first place. Or, of course, there's the story of Samson and Delilah. You'll know how that Samson, his strength was in his long flowing hair. And that was not known to people. You know, generally, people wondered quite sort of where his strength lie. But Delilah was set up to try and seduce him, try and get alongside him and find out where his strength lie. And eventually, she found out. Eventually, she managed to get him into a stupor whereby he let the cat out of the bag, so to speak, and paid a very dear price, because he was tempted to get into a relationship and a situation that he should not have been in. But there were those who resisted. Good example of that is Joseph with Potiphar's wife. You may be familiar with that in Genesis chapter 39, where Joseph is working there. He's been given the basically charge of a whole household. Potiphar employed Joseph, I beg your pardon, and he eventually saw that Joseph was an honourable man. He saw that he was a man who trusted God. He saw that he was a man who could be given great responsibility, that he did. And he also noticed that God's blessing seemed to be on everything that Joseph did. But Joseph was a very handsome young man, tall, dark and handsome, as we might say today. A point not lost on Potiphar's wife. And so Potiphar's wife decided to try and seduce him. And she said, come on, nobody will find out. You know, we can have a good time. You know what I mean, don't you? Good time together. And that will be fine. And of course, Joseph said, well, no, I can't do that. That would dishonor your husband, who's given me an important place. He's given me responsibility. He's entrusted the household and the money and the business and everything else to me to look after. And I'm not willing to do that. And I would be dishonouring God also by doing it. And she went to tug him, and he had to try and break free, and she grabs hold of his cloak, and then because he fled and wouldn't engage in what she wanted, she turned to the servants and the other members of the household, and eventually to her husband when he returned home, and said, oh, this man went to attack me, he tried to rape me. And she blamed it all on Joseph. Sadly, Potiphar and the household believed Potiphar's wife. And poor Joseph ended up in prison and paid a very dear price for doing the right thing. And I have to tell you, because I would be being dishonest with you if I didn't, that sometimes doing the right thing and resisting temptation may mean that we pay a dear price. Sometimes being honourable at work and doing the right thing instead of what the company may want us to do may be costly. Sometimes doing the right thing may hurt our pride. Sometimes doing the right thing may cause a problem with our children or in our families initially. Sometimes we will pay a dear price for honouring God and making the right decision. But it is still the right thing to do if we want to live a life that honours God. So a few important points about temptation I want to leave with you this morning. Firstly, it will invariably come to you at the point that you are weakest. If you're weak in the area of alcohol, you can guarantee that's probably where you will be tempted in that area more than any other. If money is a weakness, that is an area you will be tempted in. If it's pride, you'll be tempted in that area. If it's lust, it'll be that area. Gambling, whatever it might be. I mean, I have to be honest with you and tell you, I have one or two weaknesses. And one of mine is about food, and certain foods in particular. And I know that if I go to a supermarket and I pick up one of those nice big large bars of milk chocolate with whole nut in, you know the Cadbury's ones? Aldi do an equivalent one, about half the price, just as nice actually, but anyway, not here to give an advert for Aldi. But I know if I buy one of those and take that home and put that in the cupboard, the moment I open that and take one little cube, break one cube off and eat it, it will go to a second one, and a third one, and a fourth, and a fifth. And within the hour, do you suffer from the same thing? Yeah, there you go. Oh, somebody else. Sorry, I didn't mean to put you on the spot. I didn't mean to do this to you, Joy. But I know within an hour, the whole thing will go. Because I know I have a weakness in that area. So how might I deal with it? Well, I'll tell you what, I won't say I never buy one, but I keep that for a special occasion, like a birthday or something like, or if I've got friends coming round who I know I'll have to offer some to, and that way I can't eat that and it doesn't all end up on here. If I go out to an Indian restaurant, now I love going out for meals, don't get me wrong, but Indian restaurants is terrible. I mean, I look at the menu and I see all the things I'd love to have, the curries and the peshwari bread and the onion bhajis and sagaloo and all the things I love. I know that I will overindulge. And I could, to be honest, the money's not a problem. I could go out for Indian two or three times a week and thoroughly enjoy it. But I don't, because I know it's an area where I'm weak and I'll fall. So I might go on my birthday or perhaps the birthday of one of my children or on an occasional thing with going with somebody else. It's important that we know our weakness and we're careful how we deal with it. I want to tell you a true story now I heard from another church leader a while ago. And it's about a man who'd lived out on the streets for many years along the London Embankment. And he got heavily into alcohol. And frankly, if you're sleeping out on the street in the cold of night, year after year, it's probably no wonder that he ended up in that situation. But eventually he became a Christian. And obviously God spoke to him about his alcoholism. And he went to a rehab center, spent a while there. He managed to get dry, as it were, start to build his life, start to get things back in order, somewhere to live, got a job. God was working in his life. A strong witness was coming out of his life to others around him. But there was one occasion when he went out for a meal and somebody said, would you like a drink? And he said, well, no, I don't sort of really drink. Oh, go on, we're having one. Have one with us. All right, he said, I'll have just the one. So he had the one drink, but that was followed by another one and another one and probably another one after that. And he went back right to where he was originally, because you see, the alcoholism that was a weakness, although he'd had healing from it and been on a course to help him overcome it, it was reinvigorated because he fell into temptation on that one occasion. And then for years had another alcohol problem again, even as a Christian. Be very careful. Some of these things can be very subtle. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says this, be self-controlled and alert. I like that word. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I want to tell you that applies to each and every one of us. You see, if you watch a wildlife film, I love watching wildlife, by the way, David Attenborough and all that sort of thing. But if you watch a lion going after its prey, what does it do? It picks out the weakest animal in a herd of gazelle or whatever it is it's chasing. And it will pick out that one because it can see it can't run quite as fast as the others. It's a little bit weaker, perhaps a bit old or young, or has got a, is not able to run as well for whatever reason. And it will grab that one and it will trip it so it can then go for the neck and kill it. Do you see the parallel there? And I believe that's why it talks here about a lion that's seeking its prey, that's looking for a weakness to home in on. That is what temptation is like, and that's how the enemy will seek to work in your life. But James 4 and verse 7 says this: resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. And my advice to you is to be aware, fully aware of your weakness. Make a mental note, write it down if you have to, of what your weaknesses are. Not so you become paranoid about it, but partly so you can pray into them, but partly so you can be aware and not fall prey to the enemy of our souls. Be careful how you live in light of your weaknesses. Second piece of advice is this: learn to have a strong deposit of God's word in your heart. I spoke about that, I believe, on Bible Sunday a year or two ago here and at Oldham, about the importance of reading the word. But it is important, and we need to be continually reminded. And thank you, Andrew, this morning for what you shared there about how to read the word and get the most from it. But Psalm 119 and verse 9 that was read to us this morning, thank you. It says this: how can a young man keep his way pure? Young men seem to have a particular problem with that, don't they? But by living according to your word, or to God's word. That's how he can keep his way pure, it says. But verse 11 says that I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When you have a strong deposit of God's word in your heart, you have something to fight temptation with. It reminds you that what you're about to do could be averse to God's will and plan for your life. It might be the thing that displeases him. Learn how to memorize scripture. I'm actually quite good at that. Having been in the Brethren, I remember scripture, but I have to be honest with you, remembering the references, I'm awful on. I have to get the concordance and find where it is. And I think, I open my Bible and find it's something I've underlined anyway. It's quite irritating sometimes. But it's really important to have a deposit of God's word in our hearts and our minds. And the scriptures actually teach that what we've learned, God will bring again to our remembrance, probably particularly in the time of temptation. Use the scriptures when you pray, but particularly when you're facing temptation, just in the same way that Jesus did when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Thirdly, when facing a temptation, don't rely on your own strength alone to deal with it. I want to tell you, if you do, you'll almost certainly fail. You may have heard it said, you cannot live the Christian life in your own strength, and you absolutely can't. You will fail. Temptation will overcome you if you do. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, again, that was read to us by whoever it was on Zoom. Thank you very much for that. It says this: God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now, temptation will come, but it'll never be beyond what we can bear. It might take you up to what you can bear, but it won't take you beyond. But when you are tempted, he, that's God, will provide a way of escape so that you can stand up against it. We need to know and understand as Christians how we can access God's help, how to cry out to him in the time of temptation, how to seek his power and his strength and his grace to overcome it. Because if we don't, I think we'll fall. The wonderful thing is that if we're weak and fail, by God's grace, he offers us forgiveness. I'm so glad of that. So that we can get right again. So if you sin, not when, if we fall, we can come to God and we can get right again. And he will give you the grace to be forgiven and cleansed and restored. He gives us a second chance and a third chance if we need it, and a fourth one as well if we need it, because he's a loving, caring, compassionate God. And he values you, he values your life, he values all that he's already done in your life and built into your life. He will give you a chance again. 1 John 2 and verse 1 says this, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." But then it says, "But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin." And finally, 1 John 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sin, repent of it, turn to God in true repentance and true sorrow for our sin, it says that he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't it great when we come and confess our sin, as we've done this morning earlier in the service, and we can feel clean and right again? We can feel that no longer we have that burden, because God takes it away and he forgives us, and we can start again with a clean sheet. Let's bow in prayer just as I finish. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for all it tells us about temptation, about sin, about how we can live. I thank you that you have provided a way out. By your grace and your mercy, you look to restore us when we sin or if we sin. But far better that we don't, far better that we live for you. And I ask that you will help us, each one from this day forward, to live a life that is pleasing to you, that we would be the people that would ask ourselves, what would Jesus do in this situation? Give us the strength, I pray, to live a life that is pleasing to you and glorifying to your most wonderful name, because I ask it for your name's sake. Amen.